Morning. Yes. Hope you're doing well this morning. It's great to be with you. I love being able to serve with Jared, man. What a great man of God he is. The way he leads this, the worship team. When someone's leading, declaring the glory of God, man, you know his heart is in tune with God. He's not standing up here to try to sound cool with instruments, and I praise God for that. I praise God that we have a desire here to make the glory of God known, to sing and declare the glory of God, to declare the gospel through music. And so I hope whenever we were just singing the glory of God, that that was your heart's desire to proclaim the glory of God through music and worship Him because He's simply worthy. And so as we're going to journey through God's Word this morning, we're continuing to worship. We're worshiping through the Word of God. Hearing the Word, we're being transformed by His Word, and we apply the Word of God, and that is worshiping as applying the Word of God. And so I pray that you have a desire as the Lord has woken us up this morning. That's why we're here, to continue to declare the glory of God and worship Him. And we do it together in community. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we are almost done with this series. Some of you might be excited. Some of you might be good. Yeah. We're open up to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue. We are actually finishing up in Philippians chapter 3. And we will. And if you know anything about chapter 4, you know it's very short. So we are almost done this series, but we are going to conclude chapter 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glory, His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Thank You for the hope that we have in the Gospel, that You have saved us even when we were still in our transgressions and sins. And You've given us an eternal hope that we have in Christ. That's why we sing and rejoice this morning. You didn't give us potential life, but You've given us eternal life. And so we rejoice and worship You. God, would You bless the reading of Your Word and the proclamation of Your Word. Father, I need Your Holy Spirit. Because without Your strength, without Your power, I'm just uttering words. You are worthy, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We have been journeying through the book of Philippians. Our theme has been joy in Christ. Maybe for some of you, if you haven't been journeying with us. And we've walked through what was the difference between joy and happiness through this whole series. How joy abides and happiness happens. Joy remains. And we've walked through Paul's circumstances, where he was at this time. He's writing this epistle from the Roman prison to a people who are being persecuted because of getting the gospel out. And he's talked about how his suffering has advanced the gospel. And he encouraged them and challenged them and commissioned them to live out the gospel in unity. Remember, we've walked through that at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2 of how to live this Christian life in unity and how to live in front of outsiders, how he says that we are stars shining in amongst a crooked generation. Then he talked about the ministry of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then when we got to chapter 3, he transitioned and he exhorted them to what true Christianity looks like and was giving them warnings about false teachers that have come in and crept into the church, the Judaizers, the Jewish teachings, that it was Jesus plus works, and to do all these things to earn God's favor. And Paul ripped that and shut it down and said, none of that gave me more favor with God. I considered it rubbish. I considered it garbage as to knowing Christ my Lord. We walked through what it looked like, the difference of religious and righteous. Then we looked like what our Christian life is to do, is to pursue the prize. And this morning, where Paul is going to conclude this chapter, before when he gets into chapter 4, he's going to do some exhortations and some commissioning and some encouraging. But as he finishes off here, he's going to go the last bit in depth of what these Jewish people were making the church look like, coming in and leading them astray. And it literally brought Paul to tears. And he's going to lay out here, compare and contrast, what's the good example we follow and what's the wrong example and what's the reward of it. Now, why as believers should we surround ourselves? So you see in this passage, the main thing that Paul's going to talk about in 17 to 21 is Paul laid out to the believers at Philippi the seriousness of who they follow and the reward of what they follow. So we live in a day and age today that we follow, we admire things, right? People, and not saying this in a bad way, it could be good or bad. We admire famous people. We admire musicians. We admire sports athletes. I mean, the Olympics coming up, so some of us admire whatever sports, swimming, volleyball, golf is now back in the Olympics, which they're all backing out now, which is terrible. Football, whatever, basketball, we admire a lot of people. The Olympics is coming up, one of the greatest things all year. But we live in a day and age that we admire things, we admire people, we admire, and we follow them, we mimic our lives around them. Perfect example, my parents will appreciate this and they will know this. When I was living with them, growing up, I admired, and some of you might not know who this is, and it's okay, Terrell Davis. He was the running back for one of the greatest running backs that ever played for the Denver Broncos. If you went into my room, you would have seen my bedspread was the Denver Broncos. I had literally Terrell Davis's jersey, probably his official one, actually not, I just got it ordered off the internet. I had it over my bedhead with his last name, with his number 30, over my bedhead. My rug was the Broncos. My pillows was the Broncos. Everything represented the Denver Broncos. You knew what I followed. You knew Terrell Davis was important to me. All, kids, you appreciate this. We'd go play football, and you know this. You would claim who you are. And you would say, you know what? I'm Peyton Manning. I'm the quarterback. I would always say, I'm Terrell Davis. Even though I look nothing like Terrell Davis, he's 300 times bigger than me, 300 times faster than me. Man, I built my life around him. And so for some of us, that it might not be Terrell Davis, but something we mimic and we imitate our lives and we invest our lives into, we live in this culture. It could be good or bad, but we model what we follow. And so Paul understood that who he followed and the people he followed was extremely important. And he's going to lay that out here in this passage. And so the first thing, we're going to look through how following the good example, following the bad example, and what's the reward of that. And so journey with me. Our first point on the screen this morning is following the right example. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul begins this first verse by giving them a command, telling them to join in following him and others. He's ultimately talking about following Christ, because some people can read this and say, man, Paul's a little cocky here, huh? He's calling them to follow him, imitate him. That's kind of self-focused, very narcissistic. That's not at all what Paul is expressing here, and we're going to go in depth to this. He actually says here, this is where the command is. He says, brothers, it actually says, be imitators of me, is actually what the original language says here. So this is the command, is what he's literally giving. But the churches were often being, this is why Paul's not being cocky or anything, and he's expressing this, because the churches were being led astray often in this time. This is not long after Jesus resurrected and ascended to the Father. They were often being led astray by false teachers. So he often had to defend himself and say, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Go back and read. It says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He often had to say this because this Jewish teaching, the Judaizers, was what was popular at this time. That was the thing that was common. That was the normal. And they were trying, so now that Christianity is spreading, they were coming into the church and trying to lead them astray. So Paul's saying, look, this is the clearest demonstration. Look at my life. It reflects Christ. So he normally had to do that, express that his life was what wasn't normal, but what was right and biblical. Paul does not want his life to be admired here, but he wants it to be imitated. Catch the difference there. He doesn't want it to be admired like what we will admire famous actors and athletes. That's not what he's saying. He wants them to imitate him because all men, we imitate someone. Paul wants us to be imitators of those who are wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. And so when he gives this phrase, join in imitating me, literally this phrase, imitating me, is where we get our word mimic. So he's saying, all of you, be fellow imitators of me. Mimic me. Follow the way that I live my life for Christ. Paul wants to make his norm, the Christian, that he wants it to be the normal in his Christian life, in the context that they're at, because at this time in history, Christianity is not the normal. So you've got to see this and where he's going to drive this for us. So what does Paul's life look like? If he's going to say, well, mimic your life like mine, well, that's a very bold statement if you could say that. What did his life look like? And we've journeyed through Philippians. You've seen in verse 4 to 6, You remember he described all his credentials he had as a top Jew? He said he considered that as garbage because he wanted to know Christ. It was worth giving up everything to follow Christ. This is the description of what Paul's life looked like. Worth giving up everything. Christ was the greatest treasure to him. He desired Christ's likeness daily, desired to get the gospel out, desired to make the glory of God known, even through trials. He was willing to suffer. He desired spiritual growth. This is what describes Paul's life. Philippians 1:21 says, "But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Perfect example. This also goes in depth of Paul's description of his life. You can write this verse down and come back to it later. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse, you can write this, just write this phrase down. Acts 20, verse 19, he says this. This is describing Paul's life. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Also, Acts 28, 31, the description of who Paul is and his life. Says, this is describing Paul, verse 31, "proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So this is why Paul can say, "Model your life after mine." Because that was the description of his life. His description was not just to build this humongous church and try to get a whole bunch of people there. His description was to die to himself and make Christ famous and make Christ glorious. And that's why he can say, because that was not what was going on. You see why Paul wants them to follow him or mimic him, because they ultimately want them to follow Christ. Because you know what a lot of preachers would do today? I'm sure you've heard it many times. They'll get up behind the pulpit and say, "Don't do as I do, but do as I say." Right? You've probably heard multiple preachers say that. "Hey, you know what, brother, you don't want to live the life I live, but just listen to what I gotta say." Well, Paul could get up and say, "Listen to my words, but also follow my example." Which is huge. For me, growing up, I played golf, and you know this, I use it in every sermon, but I grew up playing golf, and I had a golf coach for 7 years, and that's what helped me get to play college golf. And it was terrible because it was in Abita Springs, but he was the number one golf coach in Louisiana. And I would go multiple times throughout the week. But I remember this was the biggest struggle for me. When I would go there and paying all this money for these lessons, he would always teach me. Where I struggled the most was in my golf swing, learning how to use my bigger muscles. If you know things about golf or baseball, like, in a baseball swing, you don't want to just like use your wrist like this. You got to turn your whole core and your body through the ball. And for me, golf, that's where I was struggling. I had the golf swing on the perfect plane, but I struggled with using my stronger muscles, my bigger muscles, to hit the ball further. And that's what he would describe it to me week after week. And I would practice and struggle. But it was the one lesson I remember like it was yesterday when I went up there. And right before I started, he looked at me and said, "Brian, you know what? They used to call me in college the Cajun Slugger." And this is why. He stepped up there, grabbed his driver, set up, and he said, "Brian, this is how you turn your core and turn through." And man, I mean, he busted it like 350 yards, Brother Jerry. Like, never seen a drive this far. But it was when he told me all these things by words, but then he quickly laid it out for me personally, exactly how to do it, was when it clicked for me. It wasn't just words, but he actually showed me how to do it. And this is exactly what Paul is describing here, that what he wants them, he's been teaching them all kind of doctrines and all kinds of truths, but he actually says, "You know what? My life actually reflects what I'm talking about. So look at my life and mimic my life, because you will ultimately be mimicking Christ." So this is why he's exhorting the believers to observe his life and become imitators of him. And he's going to also tell them to be imitators. This is where you're going to see that he's not a narcissistic person, because he's going to say, "Also look at all the people around me too." Get their mindset on him. So Paul's life demonstrated it. My question for us this morning, who are you looking to? Who are you investing? Who's investing into your life? Are you looking to someone that's causing you to pursue Christ more? Are you spending time with someone that is investing truth into your life, that's keeping you accountable, that's teaching you this is who Jesus is, this is how you faithfully walk with Christ? Because Paul did that for Timothy, and that's why he can allow Timothy to be the faithful preacher he was in Ephesus. Also, my question is, are you being that example for someone else and causing them to fall deeper in love with Christ? My desire as being able to serve on staff here, and not that it's ever about me, is that my desire is that as I'm preaching the word and my life would cause you to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Not about me at all. It's all about Christ. But church family, my desire is find someone that you could be accountable with. It's easier to live in sin, and we're going to get into that. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself. It's easier to continue to walk in sin and walk in disobedience by doing this alone. Not having anyone to share accountability with. Not having anyone to study scripture with. to pray with, to learn how to be the godly husband that God's called you to be, to learn how to be the godly wife God has called you to be, to learn how to raise your children and how to love your family. This is what Paul is laying out for them. You know what's so huge? As Paul is, this is the perfect example. Paul and Timothy investing into a young preacher. This is one of our favorite verses to use. But as Paul is training Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, Timothy, do not allow anyone to despise you or look down on you because of your youth. We'd love to quote that half, but you know what he says after that? He says, Timothy, set the believers an example in faith, love, and conduct. He says, man, you want to be effective? You want to preach the gospel? Set them also an example with the way you live and the way you treat them. And he goes into chapter 5 and describes them how to live in front of older men, how to live in front of widows and elderly women. Set the believers an example. This is a mandate for leaders in the church. I believe this is one of the greatest struggles in the church today, is leaders not setting an example for the body. We can sit in Sunday schools and teach lessons. I could stand here, preach cool sermons, but are we actively demonstrating what it looks like to be a faithful disciple of Christ? We have to ask that question to ourselves. And look, the second command he's going to give in this passage, so this is where we see that he's not all about himself. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. And he says this, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. When he says, keep your eyes, this is a present active imperative. It's an ongoing command he's giving them. It's another command. This phrase literally means to view attentively, to watch, to see. Some of your versions say to observe, to take care, to be aware, to regard, to keep one's attention on, to fix your gaze on. Do you see the imagery he's giving with this phrase? To fix all of your gaze upon the examples we have that are living out the gospel. And this is the same word he uses this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, let each of you look, same word, not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So be attentive to those. Your mindset, your daily attitude, let it be, your gaze be focused on people who are living this out. So Paul is commanding the Philippian saints to continually, attentively keep fixing their attention upon those who exemplify godly conduct. He's saying, make it your habit to scope out people who are living godly lives. Are we doing that? Do we see people in the church and we're saying, man, I need to gather with them because I'm struggling so much. I need to latch arms with them, multiple people. Who is that for you? Because you know what? They had Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's who he's referring to. You just go back, read in chapter 2. Epaphroditus literally almost died because he was doing the work of God. Timothy was daily, because Paul is not there. Paul is not there, so he's saying, you know what? Since I'm not there, find others who is actively living like this and surround yourself around them. You know what's for some of you? Tim Bray might not be here anymore. Some other leaders might not be here anymore. Surround yourself still with godly men and women that will cause you to grow deeper in your walk with Christ. So many times we use that excuse and say, you know what, well, this man or this woman isn't here. Miss Polly isn't here, so I can't find any other women. That's a lie. Find someone that you can grow with. It's one person, I don't care, however many people it needs to be, that's going to cause you to walk deeper with Christ. That is the command Paul is giving to them, because that is not the normal, and that is not the normal of our culture. The normal of our culture is not to walk out and just praise Jesus everywhere we're at. Do Bible studies in the middle of Starbucks. That is not the normal. And so that's why Paul is saying, this is why you surround yourself with people like this, so this can become the normal. So you surround yourself with people who are doing the same. Are we doing that? Because you know what? This ultimately will cause you to grow spiritually. Is your desire to grow spiritually? I promise you, as you gather with one another, because I can give a testimony of myself, if it wasn't for men of God in my life that would have took it serious to invest into my life, I would not be the man of God I would be today. I was so fired up. I went to summer camp my junior year of high school, 17 years old. Heard about Jesus. I grew up in church my whole life, but it was there that I surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. I had this passion in me. But you know what happens? Passion wears out sometimes. But it was men of God who took it serious and seen the desire, seen the work of God in my life, that began to invest in me, began to teach me how to pray, began to teach me how to read the Word, began to teach me how to love the body of Christ, the importance of the local church. Why do we evangelize? begin to invest these truths in my life that I still have today. I still have men of God that are investing, keeping me accountable, asking me every week, am I faithfully loving my wife? Am I faithfully serving my wife? I promise you I would not be the man of God I am today. I would not be able to stand here and proclaim the Word of God if it wasn't for men of God in my life that took it serious and invested into me. Do you have that this morning? Do you have that? Do you have accountability? Because you know what? It's so much easier to sin. It's easier to hide what's going on in our life when we don't have someone that's accountable to us. And so you might say, well, Brian, you know what? Is it just that I got to surround myself with godly people that I could start being a good Christian, that I'm going to be the best Christian there is? Absolutely not. That is not what Paul is saying, because a lot of times we think, sometimes maybe as parents, if I just get my kids around the good people, my kids will be good. Well, that is not at all what Paul is saying here. He is not saying, well, Christian, First Baptist Thibodeau, if you just hang around with some godly people for a little while, go get coffee with them, you're going to look more godly. Obviously, if you've been listening to the context of the whole passage, the whole book that we've been walking through, the whole book is pursuing Christ-likeness. Because Christ has pursued us, we pursue Him. And so a deeper way to do that is to do that with one another. Please don't have the mindset that all I got to do then is just hang around with godly people and I'm going to be more godly. It's a gift that we could be around fellow believers. It's a gift that we can gather as a church together. You can be that example for someone else. Because you know what? There's people in here this morning that are struggling spiritually. Sometimes we're more focused on just did they attend our Sunday school class? Did they just attend our Sunday morning service? Do we actually care about the person? Because you see the deep pastoral role that Paul has here. He cares about their spiritual life. And follower of Jesus in here, I care about your spiritual life. I care if you're walking with Jesus more than if you just were here Sunday morning. I want to see you grow spiritually. Matthew Henry said this, and the quote's on the screen. He says, your life will speak louder than your lips. A life that does not match one's lips is a poor testimony. Your life will speak louder than your lips. A life that does not match one's lips is a poor testimony. That is not saying, this is not in the reference of sharing the gospel. Don't think that, well, now I just got to go live good and don't ever open my mouth. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying what we talk about, we talk all this Christian godly stuff, is our lives matching up to it? Are we surrounding ourselves this morning, First Baptist Thibodeau, with this example? And are you being that example? And I got a question before we transition to the next point. Is our life enough of an example that we would want others to pattern themselves or after us? Let me ask the question one more time. Is our life enough of an example that we would want others to pattern themselves after us? We're just going to have to answer that question. Second thing this morning. Following the wrong example. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What Paul is talking about here, the people he's talking about, is not just bad people in general. He's talking about specific Jewish people, Judaizers, that have literally crept into the church and are leading some of the believers astray. Who are teaching these false doctrines that it's about how your works are that is going to earn you favor with God. They were preaching this wrong gospel. And so when Paul says, when I tell you many of people are doing this, he wasn't just talking about a few people within the church. You go back and look at the historical context of this, and this is why it broke Paul's heart. Many people in the specific city of Philippi were led astray because of false people that came into the church and were teaching this wrong, false doctrine. And so that's why we say it's so important, people who are standing up proclaiming the gospel, who are standing up behind the pulpit and preaching the word. That's why churches today, I would encourage any pastor to take serious preaching the word of God, because we could so easily lead people astray. And that is exactly what was happening here. And he says that they were walking as enemies of the cross. When Paul used this phrase, because he actually, and I didn't even really go into detail in the verse before, but I could go more now. In the verse before, he said that who are walking, that have the example around us. This phrase that Paul uses, this phrase walking, 32 times in Scripture, in reference of talking about one's conduct, how someone lives When he talked about it in Romans 6:4, go read it later, how he talks about we've been raised in the newness of life, so walk as new creatures in the newness of life. And so this is where he's talking it again. He's describing someone who consistently, their daily walk, their daily lifestyle, this is what it looks like. And now he's going to describe what someone's bad lifestyle looks like. And so he's talking about here people who are bearing the name of Christian and are living like unredeemed pagans. This is who he's talking about. They exalt man and diminish grace. Their highest good in life to these men is to satisfy their self, to do what pleases themselves in direct rebellion to the Word of God. They are guided only by what satisfies and pleases self. And you know what happened with doing this? It caused Paul to literally weep. Scripture says this is the only reference in the whole New Testament of any of Paul's writings that we see of Paul weeping. And he wasn't weeping because of what some Roman guards did to him. Man, we would think, we would see records of the amount of beatings Paul went through, the amount of suffering Paul went through, but the only record of Paul's weeping was when people were being led false. When people were being given a false gospel and turned away from what truth was. And so when he says that, I often told you now, and even with tears, this word tears literally means to weep, to shed tears, to weep far, to bewail, to mourn, sobbing, wailing aloud. Is this picture of someone that we would use our phrase, bawling? They are literally crying their eyes out. That's the kind of emotion that Paul is having here because he has a spiritual mind, because he is heartbroken over the way some professed Christians are living, people who are being wolves, who are leading others astray. Do you see the pastoral heart Paul has here? That is the heart of what a true biblical pastor is to look like. He cares. He's standing just in line. Listen, write this verse down. What John said in his third epistle. John says in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. The same thing Paul's desire was, and the same desire I have this morning. I have no greater joy, First Baptist Thibodeau, if you're a follower of Christ, than to know that you are walking in truth, that you are not being led astray. That's why when people say, well, doctrine's not important, well, yes, it absolutely is important. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Because it's so easy to be led astray by so many different things. I do not want to see you follow people who are going to cause you to fall deeper and deeper away from Christ. Is that happening to you this morning? Is the people you're surrounding your lives with right now causing you to look less and less like Christ? Causing you to do things that you would never think that you would do? Causing you to fall into sin, and now you're justifying sin because you're following, you're modeling the lifestyle that they're living. And so, you see in verse 19 what their focus is. You might say, Brian, well, what's the description of someone who is walking as enemy of the cross? Paul in verse 19 here is going to give the characteristics of someone who literally is living a false gospel, who is a wolf in the church. Listen, verse 19. He says, they're in the destruction. We'll get to that later. He says here, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. First characteristic of someone who walks as an enemy of the cross says that their God is their belly. Literally, when he's saying their belly, their appetite, a belly of a man, reference to the stomach. So this means that their God does not reside in the heavens, but in their body. Their life is for temporal pleasures and for their and the pleasures of this life are they're enslaved to the lust of their flesh, is the description he's giving. So Paul is explaining a man's God is that to which he gives himself and which thereby becomes a determining factor of his life. He's describing someone who just gives everything, their thoughts, their essence of being, what they spend time doing, what they spend time thinking about, what their life revolves around, is saying that's what someone's God is. Not saying you can't ever think of something outside of spiritual. But what Paul is describing is what a man gives himself to satisfy his own appetite apart from any restraint. He has made a God out of those appetites. That is what Paul is describing of what someone's appetite is. What we tend to think about, talk about, get excited about, tells us who our God is. in our life revolves around. What causes us to make decisions in life. The best way I could probably describe this, if you've ever tried to diet before, you'll easily know how it takes over your appetite, what the appetite is. Your intention is to sensibly cut out junk food, to eat good, and you want to maintain a better health because you know when you maintain a better health that you're going to live more productively, right? But it's a lot of times this mindset that, of, you know what, I'm going to quickly eat one huge meal and then I'm going to start right after. But you know what happens right after that happens? The first temptation of something to come, we, boom, fall right into that. And it's impossible. It's over before it started. I'm giving this perfect description because that's the exact description of my life right now. Every time I try to start getting lean and cut and trying to eat good food, I always have some kind of cake rolling around. And I'm saying, well, I'm going to eat this huge piece of cake, then I'll go into it. And we all know how that happens because that hunger, your stomach starts grumbling, and man, you have to give in. And that's what happens. And so spiritually, it's a lot like people who start talking about obeying and loving the Lord, but as soon as strong desire for sin comes, it envelops them. It takes over them, and they just submit to sin and are totally fine with that. That's the description of what Paul is talking about, whose God is their belly. He's not talking about just food. He's given the description of idolatry. So some of us, it might be food, but some of us, it's many other things that we will literally will lead us to sin, and we become okay with that. You notice one problem about that? That is an extremely scary spot to be in. When we can become okay in our sin. And we exchange what was supposed to be for God, and we put it on His creation. And that is what Paul is talking about here. Second one he gives, he says that they glory in their shame. Some of you might know what this word shame means, but shame literally means disgrace, a deep personal humiliation. It's frequently in Scripture used when people who would feel guilty over their sin. But look at the opposite use of this word. So Paul is saying that they glory in their shame. So Paul is saying that these men are so dull and insensitive that they actually find delight in their sin. Saying that these people literally celebrate in their sin and go deeper and deeper into sin. And you would say, man, someone must be crazy to do that. You know how easy that is for us? We begin to justify sin. We begin to become okay with our sin. And you know what it ends up becoming? We become to enjoy our sin. Enjoy what is supposed to not give us pleasure. And we fall into those lustful desires. And it becomes good to us. And you know what? A person who celebrates in their sin will continue to go deeper and deeper into sin and will begin to lead others to go deeper and deeper into sin. And you know what ultimately it does? We become callous to sin. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:19. He says this. In Ephesians 4:19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. As we begin to surround ourselves with people who justify their sin and begin to say, it's okay for me to live like that, we begin to live like that, and our mindsets become things that we used to not do, knew that caused us to go away from God. We begin to justify it and say, you know what, it's okay if I just look at this thing one more time on the internet. You know what, it's okay if I just do this to my wife or my husband one more time. It's okay if I just take one more drink. We continue to justify things that we did not justify before. And what it does, it becomes easier to live more in sin, and we become callous, and it becomes not hard for us anymore. And that is a dangerous spot to be in, follower of Christ. And if you find yourself there this morning, my desire is that you would just come on your knees before Christ. You would grab someone. Please, that's why this sermon builds on it. You grab someone and say, man, I am struggling with this. I've been following a wrong example. Being proud of our sinful behavior is a sign of our depravity, not our maturity. Being proud of our sinful behavior is a sign of our depravity, not our maturity. When we begin to justify our sin, we begin to not have any more remorse over our sin. And that is a scary spot to be in. Are you there this morning? And that's why I said we begin to model what we follow. And this is why. Do you see this morning, First Baptist Thibodaux, why Paul is weeping and mourning because people who are pursuing Christ. This he's talking about within. And there are some of us this morning that might fit under this. And my desire for you is fall in love with Christ. Grab someone, grab me, and please speak with me and tell me where you are struggling. Let's walk through this and fight through this together. This is why Paul is struggling with this. And then the last thing he gives, the last thing Paul is going to give here is to describe, sum it up. Listen to what he says. He says, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. We've talked about this phrase before of what it looks like to set our minds on. It's not just our thoughts. It's our actions. It's our desires. It's our will. It's our purpose is what Paul is talking about. And this is a present imperative, so it's something that's happening and continues to happen. And so this is what the description that Paul is giving of someone who follows a wrong example, that they continue to do this. They continue to set their entire lives over this. And so Paul summarizes the root problem of these cross-haters and is explaining that their minds are fully set on things of this earth and their lives are orientated towards the things of this earth to fulfill their needs. They have become self-focused rather than Savior-focused. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, to describe this passage. He says in Romans 8, 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. Literally set your whole essence of life on the things that have no purpose, the things that are perishing and passing away. This mindset is all about ourselves, wanting the pleasures and wanting now. And that's the type of culture we live in today. I got to have it and I got to have it now. And that's a description Paul's giving of people's spiritual lives, of their life personally, that they got to have this sin, they got to live in sin and they got to have it now. They think about how they could make a name for themselves, how they can amass material things, concerned with earthly applause, rather than heavenly applause. And they want to preserve their lives. You know, it's the difference what Jesus said in Mark. And you could read this. I know I'm giving you a lot of passages. Just write these down. But Jesus says the exact opposite. In Mark 8:34, Jesus says, and calling to the crowd with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Someone who's following the bad example is following the exact opposite, is not taking up their cross and not denying themselves, is actually putting all their focus on themselves, and it's a pride issue. It's all about them. The whole world centers on them. I guarantee we know people that act like that. Every decision they make in life, everything they do is revolted around them. And Paul is saying is abstain from this. Do not follow this lifestyle. Does this describe our lives? This example of living, is that the description of our life? Do you see the prideful mindset they have? When we surround ourselves with people who live like this, we will become like that. And that is not saying, please do not catch me saying, well, Brian, are you saying I should not hang around with lost people and share the gospel with lost people? Absolutely, I'm not saying that. But when you begin to say, well, I'm just hanging around with them to live like this, and you know what, ultimately, if the gospel comes up, I'll share it. Well, I could tell you that mindset is not going to get the gospel out. And so what I'm expressing and Paul's saying here, when we mimic people's lifestyles that look like this, our lifestyles will begin to look like that. And so to finish up this point, and we will close with our last one, is this the example we are following? Are we surrounding ourselves around this type of people? And my question for us this morning, especially leaders, I ask you this. Are we weeping over people who are being led like this? People that right now are living in sin, are being led by a false gospel, that's followers in the church this morning that are struggling. Are we so concerned of their spiritual lives that it is breaking our hearts because they're living like that? Or do we just care about if they were in our Sunday school class? Or do we just care about if they were in here on Sunday morning service? That's having a pastoral heart this morning, guys. Let's care about each other spiritually, our personal lives. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 7:20, you will recognize them by their fruit. Last thing, We talked about which example, both the examples. Let's look at what is the reward for what you follow. Look back at verse 19. Verse 19, Paul says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Catch this. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So Paul lists out the first thing, the first example he's going to give, and it's the bad example, the bad reward for the bad example. And he says that in the first half of verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. When he uses the phrase end, he's talking about the final state of condition, the outcome, someone's ultimate destiny is what he's talking about. So what he's talking about is if you want to follow along this path, or people who live along this model, this path, this example, this is what their ultimate destiny is. Destruction. And this phrase here, destruction, literally means utter and hopeless loss of all that gives worth to existence. Total ruin, spiritually bankrupt, eternally despair. This word conveys the idea of a continued existence in the state of separation from God. So what he's talking about, someone who follows this, their end is eternal destruction. He's not just talking about someone who's going to burn in flames. That is not the description of what hell is like. That will happen, but what he's saying, what's the ultimate misery, what's the ultimate destruction, is someone you will be ultimately separated from God for all of eternity. That's what the ultimate destruction is. It's not about how you will burn or what's going to happen in hell. It's that you will be eternally separated from a holy God forever. No presence of God at all. And that is why their ultimate destiny is total ruin. You might say, Brian, why? Why would people have to endure this? It's not fair. I thought God was a God of love and a God of care. Why would God allow people to just go to hell like that? I thought He was a nice guy. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. We do not deserve God's love, but He so sovereignly loved us. So not submitting to Christ is saying, God, I do not need You and I am the Savior of my life. So this is not a conversation about, God is not a God of love or about fair or about what's not fair and what is fair. God would not be love if He allowed an unrepentant soul into eternal glory. We want to talk about God being love. Not a single one of us deserves to be breathing right now and sitting. You want to talk about grace that we woke up this morning? A totally depraved man who sinned before our ultimately holy God. And we can walk and breathe, and we told God, no, we'd rather worship His creation than Himself. Let's not talk about fair. I love this. One commentator said it like this. He says, describing this passage, he says, Paul says that these false teachers who have come in and are propagating a devilish doctrine that comes out of the pit, those who give themselves to this doctrine reveal that they are fitted for the separation from God in the pit. Someone who's saying, you know what? It's all about me. I'm the Savior of the world. Shows that they do not desire to be with God, and separation from God is what they deserve. Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? It's crazy and blows my mind that people will spend their whole lives, I get so convicted of myself, I could fall into this trap so easy. We spend our whole lives seeking earthly pleasure, seeking applause from men and women in our jobs or wherever, seeking the praise of people, seeking athletic, perfect completion, like reaching the highest prize possible, and spending all of our effort, everything we have into that. And we can even gain this. Some people could be the total rock star, a most amazing athlete, be at the Olympics, win the gold medal, but forfeit his soul. What I'm saying is not at all to quit playing sports or quit doing any of these things. What I'm saying is it's convicting that we can surround our entire lives around things that will not matter for eternity. And that's why Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but will lose his soul? But the glorious truth that we have here is the other example, the outcome of someone who will follow Christ and submit their life to Christ and lay aside everything. And we see the reward of the good example. Look at verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." So he's going to refer to, I love, this is the most beautiful picture that we see here, and that the Philippians would have understood. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." So citizenship refers to the administration of civil affairs, and then to the place or location in which one has to be a citizen, the condition or the life of a citizen. And if you understand at this time, the church of Philippi, the city of Philippi, was a Roman colony. And its citizens were citizens of the Roman Empire. So if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were meant that you was ultimately a citizen of Rome. And at that point, that was huge to be a citizen of Rome. That held high value. That was very awesome and prosperous if you were a citizen of Rome. And so that's the picture, since they were a colony of Rome. The city of Philippi was not in Rome, but they were citizens of Rome. So they were in another area, but they represented Rome. And so what Paul presents, and these people had full citizenship rights of Romans. So what Paul presents, when Paul presents this truth, he's presenting it to believers, and he's also including himself, that our citizenship, our location, our full rights, privileges, are in heaven. And he says, and from it we eagerly await a Savior. And as we are on earth, we are a colony of heaven, is the description Paul is giving here. This place is not our home. Follower of Jesus, your temporal state where you're at right now is not your eternal destiny, is not your eternal reward. Our citizenship is in heaven. The best way I can understand this, and just bear with me with this, in 1992, the Summer Olympics, this was the most common word used at this time when they were describing people, was dual citizenship. I don't know if you've watched the 1992 Olympics. I wasn't even born. But as I was studying this, the 1992 Summer Olympics, on the television, the sports commentators, the word they would use a lot was dual citizenship. And one athlete with a dual citizenship was a swimmer named Martin Zubero. I don't know if any of y'all know him, y'all knew about him, but he was born in the United States. He lived nearly all his life in the United States. He attended the University of Florida and trained for competition in the U.S. However, when he was swimming, he swam under the colors of Spain. And why would he do this? Because his father is a citizen of Spain, and so Martin is also. And at the Olympics, he chose to represent his father's nation, to which he felt greater allegiance. Christians, we have a dual citizenship also. If you can understand this, we are citizens of this world, absolutely. No matter where you live at in this world, you are a citizen of this world. But followers of Christ, we are also citizens of heaven with all the rights and all the privileges that accompany being a child of God. God is not just our Heavenly Father, but He's also our King. And our first loyalty must be to His kingdom. Follower of Jesus, you have a dual citizenship, and that is the greatest pleasure why you can sing and rejoice this morning, and it's a promise that you cling to, is that we have a citizenship in heaven, and we're going to see Christ is coming for His people. Are you ready? And I love this description. Look at how beautiful. I love to end this morning on this point. Ephesians 2:6, Paul says this. He says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved," verse 6, "and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Follower of Jesus, you do not have potential life. You have everlasting life, and that is with Christ in eternity, in heaven, forever. That is the glorious truth that we have. Our hope is not in this temporal life, the values of this world, or the treasures of this world. This is not our home, and this is not our satisfaction. It's only found in Christ. My question this morning, what do you even imagine heaven to be? If that's our citizenship, what is your doctrine, what is your view of what heaven's going to be like? My response to that it is greater than anything you can ever imagine. We will be worshiping the Lamb forever. You might respond, we'll be without fear. Absolutely, we'll be without fear. But it's even greater than that of what heaven will be like. And so why is this our reward? Why is citizenship in heaven, being with Christ forever, why is this our reward? Because Christ is coming for us. And that's where he says in verse 20 and 21 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know where all of you fall in your eschatology, and that's not a big concern for me. But what a concern is for me is that you would know that Christ is coming for you to bring us into eternal glory. And what he will do, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. There will be no more pain, no more sickness. We will be with Christ forever. And this is something that cannot be taken from us, not like this world. That's what you hold on to. This world, these pleasures come and go. Our citizenship in heaven, our eternal covenant we have with God, is something that cannot be taken for us. And this is why he says in verse 20 that we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21 he says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The word transform means to change the outward form or appearance of something, to alter the outward appearance in such a way as to deceive or to be what one is not. And so when that description of our lowly body, he's literally describing something humble, low, not high, something of little value. That's what he's describing here, is transforming our physical body, something that is little value compared to what's to come. And he says to be like his glorious body. And this phrase literally means to have the same form or nature as another. Paul is saying that our outward and inner man will be brought into conformity with Christ. That is our reward. If you are a follower of Christ, I can read this passage every single day and probably weep every time I read it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And 1 John 3:2 says that when he comes, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. This is our reward. How is this our reward? It's because what Christ has done for us. Because he bore the wrath that we deserve. I love that we sang, all I have is Christ. He bore the wrath that we deserve. That is how it is our reward. He took the place you and I deserve. This is our hope and why we can have joy. We do not have to worry if we have a future. Follower of Christ, I know a lot of you, we doubt, we have questions. You do not have to question your eternal security in Christ and what your future looks like, what your ultimate destiny, because a lot of people went in school, that's the plan. What is your future plan in life going to look like? What's it going to turn out to be? Follower of Christ, I can tell you, your plan, your ultimate destiny in life is that you will ultimately be with Christ and out of this temporal, finite, flesh body and be with Christ forever in a glorious body and be like him and worshiping him forever. Claim that over your life today. Believe that, because some of us need to hear that this morning. And so he's saying, follower of Jesus, set all of your mind on this. Set all of your essence on this. And as we end this message, I love what he says. He says, as we eagerly await for him. As we eagerly await. Literally, when he's describing that, he's saying, waiting with great expectation, but with patience to expect fully. Are you ready for him? Are you ready for him to come? The greatest joy on this side of the cross, on this side of being saved, that we know is that we will ultimately be like him, and he is coming for his church. And you know the best way I could describe eagerly waiting? You ever been to a Saints game? It's really, really cool. You know when they're about to run out, they shoot up fireworks and all. It's really, really cool. You got to go to the game. But when you're sitting in the stands, you know it's coming. You know the excitement you have inside of you. You know they're about to run out of the locker room and come out with great glory. It's going to look so cool. When you're expecting it, you know it's coming. That's the description of what Paul is saying. Expect Christ to come. He is coming. Wait with joy. You know he's coming for you. He is Lord of all. I love that he ends it saying that he is in everything subject to him. That's the glorious truth that we can hold to, that Christ is Lord of everything. And so, as we close, my question for us this morning is, what example are you following? Are you following the right example? Are you surrounding yourself with someone right now that's causing you to go deeper in love with Jesus? Are you following an example that's causing you to fall deeper out of love with Jesus, that's causing you to fall into sin, that's pushing you away from Christ? And what example are you being for someone else? Are we being invested by someone? Church, are you ready this morning? Pray with me. Father,